Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 9, verse 39. It reads, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That's not exactly an easy verse to understand. Well, just looking at it, I would say it's one of the more difficult ones. Well, what did Jesus mean? We'll try to get to that because it's really at the end of the story of the man blind from birth, which starts at the first verse of chapter 9. Well, before we get started, just want you to think about it. What would you think if one Sabbath morning, Loreen came striding in confidently without a cane, without any assistance into church? Her eyes open.
Nice.
Would we respond by, you know, saying, you know, that sure looks like Loreen. Is it really Loreen? Or, I mean, sounds like her, looks like her, but how could that be? Or how about John? He comes sprinting into church one morning. would we ask John, that looks like... looks like John. Is it really John? I'm told that my dad's dad, no, my grandfather on my dad's side, after World War II was missing for 2 years. One day, he showed up. I doubt any of the family or any of the neighbors, you know, when... prevented him from coming in saying, well, you know, we have to make sure that it's you first. Or, you know, thinking it was some sort of miracle from the ancestors, you know, said, well, you know, we're going to have to take you to some of the temples here and have some of the priests check you out to make sure that it's okay. You know, that it's not some sort of ghost that's come back. As absurd as that may, you know, as absurd as some of these examples that I just listed may be, it's right here in different form in the Bible. Chapter 9. Let's just get our bearings here. I'm going to start with the last verse of chapter 8. So they, some of the Jews, Jewish leaders, picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Do you recall, chapter 8 is at the Feast of Shelters, the last day. Jesus had just declared himself to be the light of the world. And then, further on, Jesus got into discourse of, you know, Abraham and truth and falsehood, well, whose father are you and all of that. The Jews got upset and they were about to stone Jesus, and Jesus somehow miraculously disappeared. And that immediately leads to verse 1 of chapter 9. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That's a key question there, because that was the theology of the time. Now, if you had a disease, if you were born with a defect, someone has to be responsible. There has to be sin somewhere. And so the disciples asked, who's responsible? Did this man sin? I guess from before he was born. Or his parents, that he was born blind? And that was the common theology. Keep that in mind. And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. So we see how this ties in all to, the theme of the light of the world. Chapter 9 is illustrating what John wrote in chapter 8. It's giving an example of one of the works of God and what it means to be the light of the world. And so, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I've always been curious, what was the significance of the saliva? I was looking into some of the background commentary and discovered that the spittle in those days was regarded as having a peculiar virtue, not only as a remedy for diseases of the eye, but generally as a charm, so that it was employed in incantations. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is using superstition, basically, in order to carry out his miracle. And in fact, one of the rabbinical laws and regulations prohibits using spittle on the Sabbath day, which becomes important later, just a little while later. The mud. Now, I couldn't find what the significance of the mud was, other than that creating mud is also prohibited on the Sabbath, because it's work. And so, this man, spittle. Look, we think it's disgusting, but I guess if it's a good luck charm, it's not that bad. So he goes to the pool of Siloam, which, if we recall, is where the water for the water ceremony in the Feast of Shelters was drawn. Interesting how it all comes around full circle here. He goes, washes, and comes back seeing. And then from this to really the end of the chapter is a comedic masterpiece. John writes comedy here. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, here's this man. Listening to the neighbors, friends, people who should know him, saying, it's you. And then the others are saying, you look like him, but we're not sure. And he says, "I am the man. I'm he. I'm the man. I'm the same person." And so they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he, the man formerly blind, said, "I do not know." And then, these neighbors. they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Why in the world would they do that? We need to go back to their theology that we talked about right at the start. Healing had a very significant theological implication. If this man had truly been healed, it meant that his sins had been forgiven, at least in their thought. You know, any sins that they had been forgiven. So it obviously had to have some sort of validation by the priests, by the religious leaders. It wasn't just simply a scientific miracle, it was a religious miracle. And so he's brought to the Pharisees. Now, I'm sure he didn't want to go there, but he's brought there. And now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So it's key. The whole Jesus goes out of his way to, quote, work on the Sabbath. Jesus could have just spoken, and the man could have been healed. But no. Jesus uses spittle in order to make mud, breaking two Sabbath regulations in order to heal the man. And so the Pharisees again asked, so apparently, right when the man was brought to the Pharisees, the man told the Pharisees how he had been healed. And then, when they hear that this, or realize that it was on the Sabbath day that this man is healed, the Pharisees asked again to have the how was he healed repeated. And the man said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. As we're going through chapter 9, some of the things that we should kind of think about is the whole idea of knowing versus not knowing. What did the Pharisees know? What did the man know? And did they really know what they know? The whole idea of seeing versus blindness. Especially, you know, as we look at the man, he starts out completely blind, physically. And perhaps to some extent spiritually, but as we go along to the end of chapter 9, we can see that, you know, his eyes not only are physically open, but he sees most clearly of all of the people that come, all the actors that appear in this story by the end of the story. Whereas the Pharisees, they're seeing, and at the start, you know, they may have some spiritual sight as to who Jesus is, but towards the end, they are so blind, they don't see at all. The whole progression is the contrast is quite interesting. And in the progressive seeing, we see that the man increases in his belief, whereas the Pharisees, they go from, you know, doubting Jesus to an active rejection of Jesus. And we see this first progression right here. The Pharisees, as soon as they hear that Jesus had broken some of the Sabbath regulations, they shut their eyes a little bit. They don't want to give any room that he could be from God anymore. He is a sinner. Whereas the man, using the same questions that the Pharisees are asking goes from, you know, this man called Jesus to, he is a prophet. Going on with verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Well, maybe it was prudent that the Pharisees bring in the actual blood relatives rather than relying on the neighbors to neighbors' testimony of what had happened. So the parents are brought in. And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he must be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." That's interesting. The parents, they verify that, yes, their son was born blind. But as far as the healing, well, no comment. I guess that's another point of contrast that we see in this chapter. The contrast of the faith shown through actions of this man versus everyone else. The parents, they knew what had happened, but they're not willing to say. And so, this is verse 24. "For the second time, they, the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man,'" speaking of Jesus, "'is a sinner.'" So apparently, when the parents came to be questioned by the Pharisees, by the Jews, the man, the blind man, formerly blind man, was sent out, and now he's brought back in. And he answered, very truthfully, "Whether he is a sinner or not, sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The Pharisees, the Jews opposed to Jesus. Verse 24, their eyes close even further. No, they are certain now that Jesus is a sinner. At least they claim to. And they're telling this formerly blind man to give glory to God, which in effect means, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Jesus is a sinner, therefore he could not have opened your eyes. So either someone else opened your eyes, or you were never blind to begin with. And the blind man, formerly blind man, says, "Jesus, sinner or not, I really don't know. But one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." And that's a key point. When we're witnessing, when we're telling about Jesus, the most important thing is to tell about what you know. Tell about what Jesus has done for you. Because no one can argue with that, as we'll see. And so they said to him, the Pharisees again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" The formerly blind man answered them, I'm sure with absolute exasperation in his voice. I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, that last sentence has to be in a very sarcastic tone, because he knows by now what the Pharisees think. You know, they are totally opposed to Jesus. But they keep asking, what did he do? What did he do? What did he do? So, in total exasperation and sarcasm dripping from his mouth, I am sure. Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. You know, nowhere in this chapter has this man ever said he's a disciple of Jesus. But now, the Jews, the Pharisees, they're eyes closing a little bit further, are starting to imagine things. They are now imagining this man to be a disciple of Jesus. And so they say, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Reading this kind of from the knowing all that's going on, it's very frustrating, really, reading about the Pharisees, because how could they be so blind? How could they be so absolutely certain of something that is so absolutely wrong? And the whole idea of claiming to be disciples of Moses. They said that a few chapters back. Yeah. No, they. Yeah, early a few chapters back, they said, you know, Jesus comes from Nazareth, therefore he could not be a prophet, which isn't true either. But now they're saying, well, we have no idea where he comes from. The formerly blind man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. When all other arguments fail, attack the speaker and accuse him of all sorts of things and throw him out. Isn't that what we all do? Because, you know, this blind man, he may not have been trained in theology and the ways of the law, but his logic is irrefutable. And the Pharisees realized that. There was nothing they could say to argue against his experience and now his theology. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Son of Man is the phrase used in the book of Daniel to refer to God. Well, and so we see here the progressive opening of this man's spiritual vision. He's ready to believe. He's ready to accept. Just show me who is the Son of Man. And Jesus answered, and Jesus said to him, he answered, the man answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is the first instance in the gospel of anyone actually worshiping Jesus. This man acknowledges that not only is Jesus a healer and a prophet and the Son of Man, but he is God, worthy of worship. And then, as this man is worshiping, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? This question is supposed to elicit a negative answer. Jesus is supposed to say, no, you're not blind. But that's not what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And the Pharisees' question is the implication that, because it expects a negative answer, there's the implication, we're not blind. We see. And Jesus is saying, well, you know, if you were truly blind, there would be no guilt. But because you claim to be able to see, your guilt remains. And actually, this whole discourse continues into chapter 10 through verse 21. We're going to look at that next week. In looking at this story, I see four types of response in witnessing God's workings. One is acceptance, just like the blind man. The other is outright rejection, characterized by the Pharisees and the Jews. For some, there's confusion, like the neighbors. And then the parents. I would characterize that as a passive rejection. No, they don't want to admit to it because of the implications if they do. I also see two types of disciples. Disciples of Jesus and disciples of Moses. The first is the way to grace and salvation. But being disciples of Moses, John has already kind of laid out the argument in previous discourses that being a disciple of Moses is the way of condemnation and death. And the Pharisees, in their own words in this chapter, are judging themselves. The whole idea of judgment. Judgment is a very prominent theme in this gospel, and always the people judge themselves. God only verifies, validates the judgment that was already passed down upon themselves. The real question, I guess, for all of us today is not, am I blind, but what am I blind to today? And I've been, the last couple weeks, I've been thinking through and trying to understand, well, what is it that God wants to do through me here? What does God want to do through this church? And in the process, some of the things I've come to realize that, at least for me, one of my blind spots is I don't think I'm as merciful or compassionate as God is asking me to be. Just going to read a couple chapters here from a book titled On Being a Servant of God. In Christian service, a sensitive spirit and a tender heart are absolutely essential, but we can easily become calloused. Then our work becomes routine and perfunctory, and we say with the backslidden priests of Malachi's day, oh, what a weariness. The Scottish minister and novelist George MacDonald, whose book so influenced C.S. Lewis, wrote, nothing is so deadening to the divine as an habitual dealing with the outsides of holy things. That's the best definition of religious professionalism I've ever read. No, we must have neither a blind eye nor an averted eye, nor should we think only of ourselves when we see the needs of others. The only right way for the servant of God to respond is to ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? We can't do everything, but we can do something, and we must do it as Jesus would so that he might be glorified. Chapter 9 opened up with, one of the first verses, Jesus is saying, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. What is this work? And that's a question that each one of us has to answer for ourselves. And as we come together as a church, we answer that question corporately as a church. Well, for me, I think that I need to learn from God how to be more compassionate, to be more merciful. Because until I have that and I learn that, I can't give it away. In an earlier chapter here in the same book, the author says that Christians aren't supposed to be producers. We're supposed to be distributors. God's the producer. God gives all the gifts. We are to distribute them. And until we each have something to give, we can't give. We can't give to others. And so, this is my prayer for all of us this morning. It's for God to help open our eyes to see some of the blind spots in our own lives so that we can better receive God's abundance of blessings and his gifts so that in turn we can distribute them to the people around us and help and bring and draw them through our meager efforts closer to the one who is the source of all these gifts.